So in college, I had to take a psychology class. And for some reason, one of the assignments we had in this psychology class was to break a social norm for a day and then record people's reactions to us breaking the social norm. My friends came up with some really funny and uncomfortable ideas. One of them, for the whole day, stood facing into the elevator every time she was in an elevator. It makes me cringe. One of them just cut in the front of every meal line she was in the cafeteria. One of them just stood uncomfortably close to people. For some reason, I thought what I would do is dress in swimming gear all day and go to class like that. You can see this was how I went to class for a whole day. Every class, people would look at me like I was crazy, and I would just tell them, "Hey, it seems like a great day for a swim." And then I go back to taking notes. But there is something in us that cringes when people break social norms, isn't there? When they do what's not expected. I live actually in a house full of people who can't stand awkward humor in movies and in TV shows. My children will literally run out of the room screaming if the main character has one of those like embarrassing dreams where he shows up in school and only in his underwear. Or, they'll miss the next 10 minutes of a movie if there's any kind of romantic interaction at all between, like, maybe a girl smiles at a boy. They're gone for the next 10 minutes of the movie. Jeremy and I tried to watch the show The Office together a couple times, but he can't take Michael Scott. He just can't. So I watched that show by myself. Today we're beginning a series called The Grateful Life. And as we do that, we're going to take a look at what was an extremely uncomfortable, socially awkward interaction that Jesus has in the Gospels. We're going to see what this narrative can teach us about how we respond to the grace of Jesus with gratitude. So let's read Luke 7, 36 through 50 together. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. You can turn there in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen as well. So this is Luke 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them away with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's word. So, what's going on here? talk first about this dinner that Jesus was at. The passage tells us that a member of a group of religious people that was known as the Pharisees had invited Jesus to dinner. This probably wasn't just a social invitation like we might think of inviting friends over for dinner today. In those days, there was something called a habarim. And a habarim was just a small study group. They held common meals so that over the meal they could talk about religious things. It was a religious study group. And so the Pharisees, who were just one of the social and religious movements within Judaism at that time, they might have been inviting Jesus to a meal like this, where they could discuss religious things together. We don't know exactly why this as yet unnamed Pharisee invited Jesus over. Was he curious about what he'd heard about him? Was he looking maybe to advance his social capital by having an up-and-coming new rabbi over at his house? Was he trying to trap Jesus like we see some other religious leaders doing in the Gospels? Well, we don't know. Luke often doesn't tell us details like this that we might be curious about because it's not his main point. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus was at a meal at this man's house when something unexpected happened. At a meal like this, they would have been reclining around a table. You can see in the picture here how they would lean on the table with their left hand and eat with their right. So their feet were out behind them, maybe a little bit behind the person to their right. And they'd sit just like you see here on three sides of the table, leaving one end for the servants to keep coming to bring food. At these kinds of meals, the doors to the house were left open so that other people in the town who weren't invited to be a part of the religious discussion happening at the table could sit along the wall and listen in. So at first, maybe nobody looked up when this woman entered. People would have been kind of coming and going to listen in the background. That was expected. But suddenly they noticed somebody approaching the table. Someone who came in from the outside. Someone who wasn't on the guest list. That was unexpected. And then they notice who it is. This sinful woman. We don't even know her name. We just know her by her reputation in this town. But we can guess that she was probably the last person any of them expected to see in the house, let alone approaching the table. There were people present who weren't invited, but she was like really not on the guest list. People were looking around at each other in uncomfortable silence, feeling awkward about her presence in the room. We don't know, again, how she knows Jesus. That's another detail Luke decided wasn't important. We just know that she came into a place where she wasn't welcome because she had to see Jesus. And she's crying, weeping, loud sobs. She collapses at the feet of Jesus with tears streaming down her face and her body shaking with the weight of emotion. She kisses Jesus' feet over and over and over. And as she notices that she's cried all over Jesus' feet and they're wet with her tears, she does another unexpected thing. She lets down her hair. In those days, a woman letting down her hair in front of a man was as bad as going around shirtless. It was shocking. In the Talmud, it says a woman can be divorced by her husband for letting down her hair in front of another man. But here this woman lets down her hair and starts to dry Jesus' feet with it. Finally, she opens this expensive jar of ointment and puts the whole thing on Jesus' feet. She poured out what was probably the most valuable thing she owned, and she thought nothing of expending it all in this extravagant display of gratitude. This whole interaction is awkward, unexpected, inappropriate. She was uninvited to the meal, certainly not invited to the table. She was a woman approaching a man that wasn't her husband. She was a sinner approaching a religious man. And then she cried on his feet. Then she let her hair down. Everything about this woman is wrong, intrusive, awkward. But she doesn't care. She pours out this emotional display, ignoring the opinions and reactions of everyone in the room. She is lost in adoration and gratitude at the feet of Jesus. And this is happening to the sounds of stunned silence. And so the whole room watches to see how Jesus is going to respond. And while they're watching, we read that the man who'd invited Jesus for dinner is thinking to himself, well, if he were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. He would kick her out for sure. But there he sits, just letting her come close to him, just letting her touch him. And Jesus, proving he is in fact able to know things without someone telling him, responds to the thoughts this man had only uttered in his heart. You see that? And Jesus answering in verse 40. Jesus knew the thoughts of this man's heart and answered them. And in true Jesus fashion, Jesus doesn't respond directly to what was said. He tells a story. He talks about people who both owed money and couldn't repay it. One is a much larger sum than the other. Jesus tells this story, and then he sets Simon up with a question that there's really only one right answer to. Which one will love the man more? Well, the one who owed more. Right, good job, says Jesus. Gold star. Simon's feeling good. Then Jesus turns to the woman, and instead of condemning her, like they all expected, he actually holds her up as the example against Simon. Simon, you gave me no water for my feet, no kiss, no oil to anoint me. He's calling out what was also probably obvious and awkward to everyone in the room. When you invited someone to your home, it was common courtesy to provide water and a towel to wash the dust off your feet. But Simon didn't do that. When a guest arrived, it was common courtesy to greet them with a kiss on the cheek and welcome them to your home. Simon didn't do that. When an honored guest arrived, it was customary to provide some oil for their face or their head to show them how honored you were to have them in your home. Again, Simon didn't do any of that. Simon failed to extend common courtesy to his guest. Was it purposeful? Was it calculated? Was he just not sure what to think about Jesus? We don't know. But either way, suddenly this room full of people is feeling more awkward about Simon's failure to host appropriately than they are about the woman's over-the-top expression of love. Luke does this a lot, by the way. He loves to contrast the person who should have known with the unlikely hero of the story. He loves to talk about when a sinner understood what a religious leader missed, where a foreigner like the Roman centurion uttered truth that escaped the people of God, where a child demonstrates what an adult doesn't understand. So here, Luke is showing us that somehow this sinful woman understood something that the religious leaders didn't get. The religious here are portrayed as spiritually blind, and the sinner as who's able to see what's really going on. Jesus then tells the woman that her sins are forgiven and sends her to go in peace. Why did he do that? Was he saying she was forgiven because of her act of gratitude and worship? Sometimes the way verse 47 is translated makes it sound that way. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This is where the Greek sentence structure is sometimes difficult to translate exactly. So in Greek, the word order can be switched around pretty much any way the authors want to illustrate or to emphasize a particular word. And then that gives us some trouble, us 21st century English speakers. So it's often translated like this: her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Sounding like what? Her sins were forgiven because of her act of love and gratitude. But in the context of the story about people being forgiven debts, and the greater the debt, the greater the gratitude, makes it clear that her sense of gratitude is because she already knows her sins are forgiven. So in reality, verse 47 is saying she loved much because her many sins are forgiven. The NIV translates it this way: therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. So if she already knows she's forgiven, why does Jesus tell her again? Well, verse 49 tells us why. Those at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus affirmed her forgiveness, not for her sake. She already knew. But for the sake of those who were watching, those who were curious about Jesus, those who hadn't yet, like the woman, seen clearly their need for forgiveness. Over and over in Luke, overt sinners see their need for grace and accept forgiveness, while those whose sin is more covert do not. So in this narrative, Luke is asking his readers to find their place in the parable that Jesus is telling. And he says something profound that matters for us as we begin this short series on gratitude. Luke tells us this: our response of gratitude is a measure of how aware we are for our need of grace. Our response of gratitude is a measure of how aware we are of our need for grace. Our gratitude is in direct proportion to our awareness of our forgiveness. So as we begin these 3 weeks learning about gratitude, I want us to know that first and foremost, gratitude is a response. Gratitude is a response. In this story, the evidence that someone's aware of their need for forgiveness is the response of overflowing gratitude. For Jesus, here in Luke, a lack of gratitude is seen as evidence of having not received forgiveness. A passionless, thankless connection with Jesus is evidence of a lack of receiving forgiveness, is evidence that we have not fully grasped just how much we need him. A heart that tends to point out sin in others and excuse our own sin is evidence that we haven't really experienced the reality of our deep need for mercy. In the parable, the two men owed 50 and 500 denarii. A denarius was about one day's wages. So even the smaller amount, 50 denarii, would mean writing a check for 50 working days. That's like 2.5 months if we're working 5 days a week. So the person who owed 500 couldn't imagine being able to pay that debt back. But the person who owed 50 couldn't make it happen either. The men in this parable both had debt. They both were unable to pay it off. They both needed mercy. If you've ever struggled financially, you know that if you don't have the money, it doesn't matter how big or small the bill is. You can't pay it. And this is the reality that Jesus is inviting Simon to wake up to. The reality of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This parable invites all of us to see our sin clearly. And the story shows us two ways of dealing with our sin, like the woman or like Simon. Simon couldn't see his sin. He was a moralist who believed that as long as he appeared to do everything right on the outside, he wasn't in need of forgiveness. He's like someone who says, I mean, I'm not perfect, but at least I've never cheated on my wife. At least I volunteer at the homeless shelter. At least I go to church pretty regularly. This way, he was like someone trying to pay off a debt with Monopoly money. The problem is, he doesn't need like $500 in Monopoly money. We need $6 trillion in real money. Monopoly money is not going to pay off the sin debt he owed. And his problem was that he didn't consider himself a sinner. He was like this English duchess who heard a sermon about sin and was supremely offended. She said, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting." This duchess didn't see her sin. Simon thought that his debt was small and manageable. Actually, Simon didn't really see that he had a debt at all. Because his sin, whatever it might have been, seemed to him as not that big a deal when compared to the sin of this woman. So Simon didn't see his sin. And because he couldn't see his sin, he couldn't respond to Jesus with gratitude, could he? If gratitude is a response, like we're saying today that it is, he failed to see what he was supposed to respond to. He missed the invitation to admit that however moral he thought he was a sinner. So he couldn't accept the forgiveness Jesus offered. And because he hadn't tasted the forgiveness and grace offered in Jesus, he couldn't respond with gratitude the way the sinful woman did. He could only respond with arrogance and disgust. The woman, though, she had been living with shame and guilt. Whatever her sin was, and we're not told, her whole town knew it. And they let her know they knew it. She was like Hester Prynne, wandering around with a scarlet A on her chest, bearing every single day the crushing guilt of her sin. And then somehow she met Jesus. And he told her that she was forgiven. The suffocating weight of that guilt was gone. She who had been so dirty with sin felt pure, washed clean. She who had only known exclusion and hostility was suddenly invited in. She was not alone. She was not worthless. She was not disgusting. She was loved. And so her joy and thankfulness bubbled over. Her love compelled her to honor Jesus, despite the certain rejection and opposition she would face from the others in the room. And Jesus wasn't put off by her. He freely received her, defended her, made her the example to the religious people in the room that thought they were better than her. Paul shares the same amazement at his forgiveness. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." The famous Dutch painter Rembrandt created a stunning visual representation of his awareness of sin and his forgiveness in the painting The Erection of the Cross. Most of the figures in this painting are shadowed and unclear and in the background. But there's one clearly visible person struggling to put the cross upright at the feet of Jesus. It's a self-portrait. It's Rembrandt. He knew how very great his sin was. He knew how very much his sin played a role in the crucifixion of Christ. And his gratitude poured out in one of the most moving paintings I've seen of the crucifixion of Christ. In this parable, we're invited, like each of these, to face the reality of how very lost we are without Jesus, how very wretched and sinful we are. And then we're invited to pour out our gratitude as a response to the grace and mercy we see given to us in Jesus. And then the more and more we get to know Jesus, man, the more and more we see how much further we have to go to be like him, don't we? And then our gratitude starts all over again, that he will love and use and invite in people like us. So the invitation for us this morning is to see our desperate need for the abundant forgiveness offered to us by Jesus and to respond in extravagant gratitude for his grace. The invitation for us, like Simon, is to come face to face with how sinful we are, to exclaim like the Apostle Paul and like Rembrandt that we are in fact the worst of sinners, and then to accept the bountiful and free forgiveness that Jesus offers us with grateful and open hearts. So this morning, where do you see yourself in the parable? Are you like the woman, or are you like Simon? One way to consider the answer to that question might be to consider the measure of gratitude you experience. Are you short on gratitude? Is that maybe because you've lost sight of your need for grace? Or are you overflowing with gratitude because you see your sin clearly and you are amazed that Jesus would love even someone like you? Are you like the sinful woman? Are you overwhelmed with your sin and your desperate need for Jesus and his forgiveness? If you're sitting here this morning and that's where you are, Jesus has a word for you in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to him if you're weary with the weight of your sin and shame. Exchange that shame for forgiveness and grace. Your past doesn't need to define your future. Your sin doesn't define your identity. You're invited to receive the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, who has nothing but love for you. If you want to talk about this with somebody, if that's where you find yourself this morning, I'm going to be right back in the prayer corner after service. And I would love to pray with you and talk with you about that. This morning, do you feel maybe more like Simon? What I love about Luke is that he doesn't close the door to those who don't yet see their need for grace. Luke consistently demonstrates how Jesus invites in even those of us who struggle to admit our sin, who think we're better than other people just because our sin happens to be more socially acceptable. In the story we read today, there's no condemnation for the sinful woman. But there's also no condemnation for Simon. Jesus calls Simon by name. Jesus attempts to teach him, to reach him with the truth of his situation. Jesus is inviting not only those who are overt sinners to him for rest, but also he's inviting in those of us who have a tendency to consider ourselves good enough because our sin isn't as obvious or dramatic or socially unacceptable as someone else's sin. The invitation for those of us who believe we're good enough in comparison to others is to look with honest eyes at our lives and start to notice that we are just as much in need as those other people. To ask God to help us see what our sin has blinded us to, our need for Him. To confess with Paul what wretched sinners we are. We don't know for sure what happened to Simon in this story. It's left open-ended. Did Simon respond by recognizing his need for forgiveness? Did he grow in his understanding that he was a sinner in need of grace? Well, we don't know for sure. But there's one clue in the story that makes me think that just maybe Simon understood. Do you notice that in verse 39, we're told what Simon says to himself? How does Luke know what Simon said to himself? See, I wonder if Simon told somebody what he was thinking. I wonder if this experience changed him forever. I wonder if we know what he thought, because this was a defining moment in his life. Listen, in these next few minutes, we're going to have the same opportunity we have every Sunday, a time of communion. In these moments, we hold the grape juice and the bread, or whatever you've got on hand at home. We hold them, and we recall our sin. We confess that our need for mercy is great. We take stock of our failures, of where we've missed the mark. We see how completely unable we are to pay the debt we owe. And then with wonder and awe and amazement, we look at these elements. We look at the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ that was broken for us. We look at the juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus poured out for us, for our forgiveness, to pay our debt. And then we're invited, like the woman in the story, to respond with gratitude. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you love people like us. Thank you that our sin is no match for your grace. Thank you that even when we're blinded, even when we're in seasons where we think we're doing fine without you, you continually invite us in. You continually draw us to yourself. God, help us recognize afresh today the great gift we've been given by you. And then out of that place, God, will you help our lives overflow with such gratitude that the world around us wonders what's going on. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.